All right, thank you for joining us for this Bible study. We're going to start a new book today, the book of Deuteronomy. You know, I'm so excited to teach this book because this book that has God's law in it has been neglected so much by modern day Christianity. You know, it's sad because there are so many precious pearls of wisdom and truth within God's law that, in fact, God's law is the very foundation of all prophecy, of anything else that's in the Bible. It's even the foundation of the mission and purpose of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You could think of the book of Deuteronomy as somewhat of a basic education that's necessary for all Christians to have before they can move on and really understand anything, especially even the book of Revelation. For the book of Revelation, is much of it is a fulfillment of the book of Deuteronomy as far as various judgments, verdicts of the law, whether nations or peoples are following it and so forth. I mean, without this book of Deuteronomy, you can never really understand God's word, his plan, his purpose, even himself. Did you know that the law is really nothing more than a revelation of our Father and his righteousness? It is, because it gives us the principles of his kingdom. He tells us what he thinks is right, or what he knows to be right and wrong. And that's what should guide our life. And, you know, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you know, those pastors that like to say, well, the law's done away with, Jesus Christ did away with it. Well, we did a couple blogs documenting why that's a fallacy. It's untrue. It's false. And it's a dangerous teaching, because our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, that he did not come to change one jot or tittle of the law. He only came to fulfill certain requirements of the law. And he went on further to state that anybody who teaches men that the law is done away with shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But those who teach it and attempt to obey it will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And there's people who point out the story of the adulterous woman and other things like that in the New Testament to try to build a case that Christ did away with the law. No, my friends. If they knew the law well enough, they would know that when Christ did those things, such as letting the adulterous woman go without receiving capital punishment, was in actuality following every principle of the law to the letter. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to document that as we study this book. You know, I dare say that I've hardly seen any, I've seen a lack of scholarship and teaching when it comes to this book of Deuteronomy. I've hardly ever seen any pastors, ministers, preachers teach this book in its depth, in its wisdom. And we're going to attempt to do the best we can to dig in, not just go gloss over the surface of general principles, but teach this book in a way that you can apply it to how our nation should operate, as well as how individuals should operate in their daily life. And you can take it and put it into your life and be blessed because of it. That is our goal. That is our mission, to teach this book better than we've had it taught to ourselves. That's our goal. Will we do that? Hey, I don't know. We're going to do the best we can to try to clarify certain things. But I want to say this, that in Matthew chapter 4, when tempted by Satan, Christ shot back with three different verses maybe even more than that, but we'll get into that maybe another time. But at least three different verses back at Satan. Think about that. Some of the very first words of Christ's ministry were quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. And yet we have modern day, we're going to talk about them again, modern day theologians, pastors, ministers that say, well, we don't need to follow the law anymore. That's the Old Testament. That's done away with. We don't follow that anymore. Oh, my friends, you know, Psalms 119, I'm going to read a verse from there. They don't understand what they're missing out on. When they miss out on God's law, because God's law isn't just a list of don't do this, don't do that. It's beautiful. It protects our personal freedoms. It gives us liberty. It gives us freedom, happiness. It protects us from tyranny, oppression. If only we'd follow it. And on the list goes. It teaches us how to love. But in order for us to know how to follow those principles, we must study them. And I'm going to read a verse from Psalms 119. Actually, let me just say that I encourage everyone to read Psalms 119 before going on to the next study after we do this one. You don't have to stop now. But read Psalms 119 on your own time, because it's a model prayer from a model servant. Not a perfect servant, but a model servant. Somebody who's striving to understand God's law. And it's a psalm that repeats many different words. Actually, there's 10 different words repeated throughout this psalm. And they're all, I guess I would say, legal terminologies. Legal terms. Having to do with God's law, such as righteousness, justice, the word, the way, commandments, and so forth. But you're going to see in that psalm that the writer was striving to understand all of those different aspects of God's law. And because God's law does have different dimensions to it, if you would. It's not just a simple one-time read through. It requires study. It requires searching, diligence, discipline. And that's what this, when you read that psalm, you'll see what I mean. And we're just going to read a verse from that. He says, open thou mine eyes. This is Psalms 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Think about that. There's wondrous things entailed within God's law, within this book of Deuteronomy that we're going to study. Beautiful truths that give you peace of mind, happiness, direction. And I could go on and on. You know, one thing about the book of Deuteronomy is, for the most part, there are no blood rituals and sacrifices. In other words, really, not like the book of Leviticus, in which Christ actually fulfilled many of those legal requirements when he died on the cross, when he sacrificed himself for us on the cross once and for all times, and did away with animal sacrifices and so forth. But the thing about Deuteronomy is that's pretty much eliminated from this book. So if you have a hard time understanding the differences of which things Christ fulfilled and which things he didn't, virtually the entire book of Deuteronomy is still applicable today. Is still applicable today. You know, but if you go back to the book of Leviticus, where it gives you the animal sacrifices and so forth, just because Christ fulfilled those things doesn't mean that we should just ignore understanding the basic principles of those various sacrifices, though we don't do them anymore. But understand them so that we can understand what our Lord fulfilled. You can understand the sacrifice that he made for us and so forth. But so I would dare say that the entire book of Deuteronomy is the law written for us today, that still, if we were to live up to our motto, One Nation Under God, in America, still should be the law of the land, the book of Deuteronomy. It should be part of our Constitution. In fact, the Constitution was actually taken from God's law, framed upon God's law. And we'll get more into that as we get going. But I guess there's, if you want to learn more, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, but we did do a couple blogs that maybe give you an introduction to this book. One is called Questioning God's Law, and the other is called The Commandments of God and the Testimony of Jesus Christ. I suggest reading those to get a little taste of what we're getting into in the book of Deuteronomy, to understand why it's important to study. You know, whenever I study a book, I always like to know, why do I need to study this before I get into it? Because then it creates that hunger in my heart and soul. Then I know, okay, there's a good reason I ought to study this. It's going to help me be obedient. It's going to help enrich my relationship with Almighty God and with my fellow man in love and respect and so forth. But before we move on, I'm just going to suggest a book to read along with this series of studies we're going to do on the book of Deuteronomy. Now, you know, if you're a fairly new student, maybe you want to not get to this quite yet because it is quite lengthy. And there are some scholarly language used in here, but for those of you who have studied for 5 years or more, you know, I want to say this in the right way. Basically, I would say study this as soon as you can, because it will help you understand the Gospels. Basically every book of the Bible, and it will really help you understand the great book of Revelation. And because without a thorough understanding of the law, there are many things that you really can't understand in God's Word, because everything's framed according to His law. Even you know, our worship of Almighty God. And you know, when I started reading this book, I'm not finished with it yet. I'm going to be studying it along with this series we're doing. I don't want to put it down. Because like the psalmist says, there are wondrous things in God's law. Open my eyes, Lord. And I feel that this book, the Institutes, I don't even know if I said what it was, but it's the Institutes of Biblical Law. And we do have a link to it on this video, or you can find it on our website under the headings books, and it'll be in our bookstore there, I think on the first page. But we'll talk more about this, and perhaps I'll even write a book review on it and give you a little taste of what's in it. But it's amazing. It really is amazing to study God's law in its depth and see how it unfolds the rest of the scriptures for us. So if you've studied for 5 years or more, it's time to get into the meat of God's Word. It's time to really dig in, and the Institutes of Biblical Law will give you that meat and solid understanding. But if that's a little bit too much for you at this time, and you're a fairly new student, we do have another book titled The Digest of Divine Law. It's a little bit shorter, as you can see, a little bit thinner. I highly suggest reading this if you want a basic outline of God's laws and how they apply to us today. And you can, again, the link is on this video. If you go under the information section, or else you can find this in our bookstore as well, The Digest of Divine Law by Howard B. Rand. Okay, enough on that. I just wanted to give you, let you know about those two tools, because our mission at Christian Overcomers is to get people to really dig into the truth. Sure, we're going to teach on basic levels, so that everybody can benefit from. But for you guys who've been studying for a while, it's time to dig in and start getting your I know many of you already are. Please don't take this as though I'm talking down to you. But to get tools, research tools, to help you better understand God's Word. Because that, again, that's our mission, is to arm ourselves, is to help arm people with the truth so that they can overcome. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I know I spent a lot of time talking there, but let's just get into it. Verse 1, I guess I'll just have to say one thing about this, is that this book of Deuteronomy took place in the last month of Moses' life. Moses was 119 years old at this time, and the children of Israel were just about to enter into the promised land, and he wasn't going to be able to go over with them. So he was going to give them, because he's going to, basically in chapter 1 through like chapter 4, verse 40 something, Moses is going to kind of give a prologue, if you would, or an introduction, or a history to remind the people where they came from and the lessons that they ought to remember when as they go in and get ready to possess the promised land. And then he's going to sort of re-go over the laws, many of the same laws that he did in the book of Exodus. Some call this book of Deuteronomy the second law, but it's really a, if you would, a covenant renewal. It's not a second covenant, you know. And I say it's because the children of Israel 40 years ago were given the law, roughly about 40 years ago, were given the law at Mount Sinai, and they said, "Lord, we will do all that Thou commandest. We will enter into a covenant with You." And then that generation rebelled and rebelled against God, violated His covenant. So God made the children of Israel wander around in that wilderness for 40 years. So that generation that rebelled would not get to see the promised land. They would die off and a new generation would come up of the youth that were not at the age of accountability, that did not rebel. So they needed to be reminded of this covenant. They had to be retold, refreshed, so that it was in their mind. It wasn't making another covenant. It was simply restating the one that their fathers made with Almighty God. And, well, let's get into it. "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel." These be the words. In the Hebrew, the title is Hadabarim. Hadabarim, meaning these are the words. These are the words we are to live by. God's law, God's word, not the words of men, not the doctrine of a church system, not the traditions of men, but the Word of God. And that's what Moses is going to tell us. He's not going to tell us a bunch of nonsense. He's not going to soothsay the people. He's going to give them the truth. And that's what we ought to be doing as God's people today. So, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness," or in the desert, "in the plain over against the Red Sea." Actually, this isn't the Red Sea. It was actually a place. If you have a companion Bible, the place that Dr. Bollinger believes it's referring to is a place called Suf. Okay, we know because the Red Sea is totally on the other side of the desert there. So we're not talking about that. We're on this side of Jordan, okay, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizabah. Okay, so the children of Israel, what this is, to sum this up, the children of Israel are on the east side of Jordan, ready to cross over into the promised land. They're ready to go to war. They're ready to go in and defeat all the Canaanites that God commanded them to defeat. For God had laid the death sentence upon the Canaanites for their gross immorality, depravity, wickedness. They were so steeped in filth that God pronounced death upon them. And He was going to use the Israelites to do it, to clean them out. And that's what's being said here. But right before they go over, Moses is going to renew this covenant. Verse 2, "There are 11 days' journey from Horeb," meaning the desert or Sinai, "by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea." You know, a lot of people think Did it really take 40 years for the Israelites to travel through the desert to get to the promised land? And I will remind you that it didn't take 40 years if you were to go straight there. It would only take 11 days, basically, from Sinai, from Mount Sinai, where that law was given, to enter into the promised land. But you know what? The reason this is brought up here, I believe, is for the sake that to remind us that it took 40 years for the Israelites to get to that point because God banished them to the wilderness for their unbelief. Because when God told them to go up into the and take the land of Canaan, He commanded them to and said, "Hey, I'll be with you. I'll give you the victory." Remember the story of the 12 spies that they sent out, that Moses sent out? Well, 10 of them came back with a report saying, "Well, the people are too big. There's giants over there. We can't defeat them. They're too powerful." And they doubted God. So what really could have taken 11 days to get there and then to go in and defeat the Canaanites took 40 years. Took 40 years, approximately, the number of probation. God sent them out there because He wanted to teach them a lesson and to get them prepared for their mission as God's kingdom on earth. Anyways, and it came to pass on the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. Excuse me. I'm kind of getting over a cold here. But again here, notice that Moses spake that which was given unto him. He didn't speak his own words. He didn't teach the doctrine of a church system. He taught the doctrine of the kingdom. Verse 4. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, these were different kings that came out against the Israelites right before they were going to enter into the promised land. And they heard that the Israelites were out there, and they heard they were coming. So they thought, hey, let's go out and let's stop them, let's defeat them. But Moses, as the commander of the armies of Israel, defeated them with, of course, the blessings of Almighty God. God gave them the victory. But I want you to learn something from this. These different kings mentioned here, today you could think of them as symbolic of the kings of the darkness of this world from Ephesians chapter 6. And in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, it speaks of God's elect, God's servants, Christian overcomers, if you would, who would be sent to testify against the kings and rulers of this world, the kings and rulers of the darkness of this world, to give them God's judgments, God's verdicts. And to be a witness against them. And you could think of that as a type. As the Israelites were about to go into the promised land, they were defeating these kings and kingdoms. Well, my friends, just before we enter into the promised land, that millennial age, in the spiritual sense, you're going to do the same. God's going to use your mouth to defeat the enemies. Because His truth is a two-edged sword, and it cuts like nothing could ever cut. I don't know how to say this, but you think a nuclear weapon is powerful? Well, compared to God's word, a nuclear weapon is not near as effective, because the word of God can cut asunder the soul from the spirit. And well, here we go. Verse 5, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, or the word, this word law means Torah. If you want to think of it in a, the word Torah means, it's actually, it means to point the way. And if you wanted to think of this, give a picture to it, or a vision of it in your mind, picture a big finger pointing the way as the meaning of the law. That's what the law is. It's like a big hand, God's hand, showing you which ways to walk, as though they're signposts set up everywhere for us. If we ever get confused, oh, what do I do? Which way do I go? Well, let's go back to God's law. What does He tell us to do? What is the right way to go? And He will show us. Declare means to expound upon, to simplify, to teach. And that's what Moses was doing. You know, Moses wasn't an eloquent orator. But you know what? He taught the people the truth. And you know what? If you're listening to this program, hoping to listen to great speeches and eloquent, and if you're looking for an eloquent orator, you're not going to find that here. We're merely teaching God's word the way it is written. We don't need to dress it up with emotional speeches and all kinds of other stuff, because God's word does, we think it does a good enough job on its own. And without playing a bunch of oratory games and gimmicks. Anyways, verse 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, or in the desert, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, and in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. That river Euphrates, a very interesting river, even in biblical prophecy. You know, I believe it's Revelation chapter 16, where it mentions four angels coming out of the river Euphrates, and there being this great battle that ensues afterwards. You know, I spent some time on that river Euphrates myself, while deployed with my army unit to Iraq, and we crossed over that river every day as we went on our missions, and I couldn't help but think of what that river symbolizes, how it symbolizes the border between God's people and Babylon, that is wicked, that is evil. But also to think of it as the boundary of which God said He would give to His people. And, beautiful. Enough said on that. Verse 8, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. You notice it says their seed. You know, a lot of people say, well, it doesn't matter. You know, we live in this age of unity and diversity. It doesn't matter what your lineage is or who your people are. We're all just made of one blood. No, that's not true, my friends. God made each and every race the way He wanted it to be. And He's got a purpose for each and every people. And He loves, and I must say, He loves all races. For they are His children. They are His creation. But I want to say this, that this seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had a special duty, a special responsibility, and that was to carry forth this law, to teach the principles of the kingdom to the entire world, to be that light and that example. And we're failing at that today. America is supposed to be one nation under God, yet it seems now we're not living up to that model. We're not living up to our responsibilities, our inheritance. That inheritance, it says, and to their seed after them. That means all the way through every generation. that seed line, that bloodline, DNA line, whatever you want to call it. That promise and that covenant still applies to us today, to those 10 lost tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains, who were later renamed Caucasians. They spread throughout Europe, building Christian nations and kingdoms, and then crossed the Atlantic Ocean to build the greatest Christian nation that has ever existed on earth, America. That nation that entered into a covenant with Almighty God. Even, I could even say this, it's basically a covenant renewal. Is what the Declaration of Independence, I believe, was. The Declaration of Independence assumed that they were the people of God and that God would help them against tyranny and oppression. And in turn, they had their motto, One Nation Under God, and the other motto, that unofficial motto that was shouted across the land is, We have no king, but King Jesus. You see, they came here, those early pilgrims, early settlers in those colonies, they came here to advance the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was their purpose. That's what they came here for. They were a covenant people. So, and you'll see this word seed used all throughout the Bible. And you know what? It starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Where there would be a war between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. Two different races of people, if you would, that would constantly be at war against one another, although the other race isn't one that was created by God. It was a hybrid, one that was created by Satan by the birth of Cain, for Satan was Cain's father. Well, if you're confused on that, go to www.serpent, and then it's a -seed.com, and study up on the serpent seed. And or search, do a search on Christian Overcomers. If you go to our main page, just type in the word serpent seed in that search box, and study that. Study that, because that also is a large key to understanding the rest of the Bible. Verse 9, I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. I can't handle all of you myself. You're too many. As it says here, 10, the Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. You know, a lot of people try to clump all of the the modern day Jews today as being as representing all of God's chosen people. Well, for those of you who have studied and understand Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, you'll know that a great percentage of those claiming to be of Judah are not even of Judah anyhow in the first place. But these stars of heaven and the stars of heaven, and another place it says as the sands of the sea, was later fulfilled in the flourishing Christian nations of the world, Christian peoples. And that's where they were. So, verse 11, and the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. And he did. Again, he made them the Christian nations of the world. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? You know, it just, even God's people, just, we seem to just not be able to get along with one another. Like brothers and sisters fighting each other all the time. Why do we do that? That's a good question. You know, if we spent more time trying to seek God's wisdom, his understanding out, rather than wasting our time squabbling, we'd be much better off. We'd be much better off. Take you wise men and understanding and knowing among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. Oh, you know, don't you wish we had that today? We have a bunch of fools in office today, bumbling fools in high positions all the way up to the presidency with Barack Hussein Obama. It's a disgrace of what we have up there today. You know, there's a proverb that says, when the wicked rule, the people mourn. And look at what our people are going through today. Because they put that man in office, along with all those other liberal, progressive thugs that build everything off of lies and deception. We need wise men, men of understanding. Wise, that means wise in God's word, understanding his principles, understanding his law. You know, I wish that this book, The Institutes of Biblical Law, was a necessary reading requirement for every representative and senator and Supreme Court justice or any other federal judge. Because that's what this nation is supposed to be built off of God's law. Not off of the laws of men, not after the doctrine of men, but of absolute biblical law. But yet, nobody in high offices know anything about God's law. Yet it's that's supposed to govern our nation. It's sad, really sad what we have over us today. Verse 14. So, in other words, vote for wise men and women. Find those wise men. It's our duty as a Christian people. We need to get rid of all these fools by voting them out, replacing them, and replacing them with wise men. It's our responsibility. Verse 14. And ye answered me and said, this thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, all the way down to tens even, and officers among your tribes. I put up good leaders. Verse 16, check this out. I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. Even the stranger was supposed to be judged with righteous judgment. You don't have one law for one and another law for another. No, it's equal. Equal justice according to the law. You know, let's go to verse 17. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear small as well as the great, the rich and the poor. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for judgment is God's. Now check that out. For the judgment is God's according to his law, his dictates. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Now, check this out. When it says, you shall not have respect of persons in judgment, think of what our Supreme Court has become. Our Supreme Court is filled with a bunch of political hacks, primarily the liberal ones, because the conservative ones are in there to uphold the Constitution, to uphold the law. But today we have a bunch of liberals in there showing respect of persons by trying to uphold the dictates of a political party instead of the law of Almighty God, of which this nation was founded upon. Yes, my friend, that's showing respect of persons in judgment. All judges are supposed to be impartial. They're not supposed to be part of political parties. They're supposed to just be looking at God's word, his law, and judging according to that. But not being afraid of the face of man, not being afraid of what people think about you for doing the right thing. And, well, you know, you get this. He says, hey, if the case is too hard for you, bring it to me and I will hear it. You know, Moses, in a sense, was the chief justice of Israel at that time. If the lower court couldn't decide it, well, hey, bring it to Moses, and then he would finally decide it, because he couldn't handle all of those other cases that were being brought before him at that time. That's why he had to set up these other people to help out. And, well, that only makes sense. And I commanded you at that time, verse 18, all the things that you should do. Now, what's interesting is we're going to actually, when we get into God's law, there is such thing as, you know, you have the Ten Commandments. They give you the broad principles, so to speak, of his law. But then we're given all these other, I can't remember how many there are, 600 and something, I believe, more specific laws. You could call them case law. And then you take those different case laws that God has given and you apply them to each and every case. And that's what those judges were supposed to do. They're supposed to look at the law. They're supposed to say, okay, thou shalt not steal. Now, what does that mean? Does that apply to what this person has done? And so forth. That'd be a case law. We're going to talk a little bit more about some of those things. But next chapter, we're going to talk, we're going to stop here actually. The next part of this chapter in our next study, we're going to kind of be given a lesson in, not doubting God. We're going to be given a lesson in unbelief. A lesson that we're supposed to look back at what the Israelites had done way back here during this time. Or I should say at the time they were supposed to go in and possess the land. And not repeat the same things they did. And then we're going to get on, and Moses is still going to, this is kind of like a, if you look at this whole book of Deuteronomy as a legal document, this is sort of the introduction to the law. He's given the people an update of where they came from, where they've been, what lessons they've learned, and then he's going to spell it out for them in detail. And that's sort of necessary. It's sort of like, you know, our Declaration of Independence, that legal document that founded the United States of America, that gave birth to this nation, started out much the same way. There was an introduction. There was a list of grievances against King George III. And then they went on to declare their independence. And they did so by trusting, I should say by making an appeal to Almighty God for their cause. And that's many times you'll see that's how legal documents are written. And you'll see that legal documents in court cases are written much the same way. They'll give a little introduction, a summary, a prologue, and then get to the meat and potatoes of the situation. But anyways, don't miss any of these studies. This book is really going to get exciting. I mean, even when we get to the first commandment, you're going to learn that first commandment says a lot more than what many might think. And we're going to take it and we're going to apply it to our modern day civilization and see what it means for us today and see how to follow it and see what things not to do as well. But, I don't want to spoil the fun for all that, but until next time, stay in God's Word. And continue to study it so that you can arm yourself for the battles ahead and so that you can be a Christian overcomer.